We're going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. We're continuing on our series in Lessons from the Battlefield. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. In fact, to read this, you need to read it in basically its entirety from chapters 34 right through to 35. But we'll try to fill some of the gaps in. Josiah begins a period of reform in Judah, and it's a significant reform, and it goes into great length about what some of those reforms are. Interestingly, and we'll make reference to it in a few moments, but in verse 14 of chapter 34, we read these words, "While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord, and that had been given through Moses." But we'll pick the reading up because it's the battle in verse 20 of chapter 35. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight Carchemish on the Euphrates. And Josiah marched out to meet him in battle. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, "What quarrel is there between you and me, O king of Judah? It is not you I'm attacking at this time, but the house with which I am at war. God has told me to hurry, so stop opposing God who is with me, or he will destroy you." Josiah, however, would not turn away from him, but disguised himself to engage him in battle. He would not listen to what Necho had said at God's command, but went to fight him on the plain of Megiddo. Archers shot King Josiah, and he told his officers, "Take me away, I am badly wounded." So they took him out of his chariot, put him in the other chariot he had, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died. He was buried in the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him. And Jeremiah composed laments for Josiah. And to this day, all men and women, singers, commemorate Josiah in their laments. These became a tradition in Israel and are written in the laments. The other events of Josiah's reign and his acts of devotion, according to what is written in the law of the Lord, all the events from beginning to end are written in the book of Kings of Israel and of Judah. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that the power of your Holy Spirit would reveal to us the lessons that we need to learn. And Lord, that you would inspire us to follow you as disciples. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. What a young king. Put on the throne of Judah at 8. And started to serve God with fervor and enthusiasm at 16. His reforms have been the subject of inquiry in exam papers in religious studies for as long as Josiah's reign. He was a man after God. The fact that that didn't translate too well years after the reform is a separate issue. But he had an enthusiasm to follow God in his tender youthful years. He had been placed in a position of authority, and he had to lead well, and he did lead well. First thing that he sought to do was remove the idols from Judah. They had crept back in again. And he, in seeking to do that, ground the idols down. It wasn't just, let's put them away, let's ditch them, let's put them in the bin, let's grind them to dirt. So he ground them, and then he took those prophets who had sought to dishonor God, and he basically put the dust of the idols over the crushed bones of the prophets. He was wanting to say, listen, they brought this, let it die with them. They are part of the necessary purge of Judah. They sought other gods. Good and honorable. Very wise for a young man of his age. And with great enthusiasm, he sought to do that. He then wanted the temple to be restored. He wanted it back because in their theology regarding the temple honored God. The temple was the residing place of God, in the sense that it demonstrated God's presence with God's people. Therefore, to not have a temple was inappropriate. We need to have the temple restored. So he sought to do that. And the building program that was necessary to do that, he authorized. And amazingly, and it's not when you try to work out why Judah was in the state that it was in, it's not surprising. When in verse 14 you read, while they were bringing out the money, they found it first, mind you, while they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Who lost it? And how did some not even miss it? They couldn't survive without money, but they certainly felt they could survive without the Word of God. Found the book of the law. The word found gives it away. You only find something that's missing. And it was missing out of the temple. A place that had fallen into disrepair. But symbolic of the disregard for the Word of God that they had shown. It would be equivalent for somebody to walk into this church and a year later discover that we had a Bible somewhere. They weren't in anybody's pew. Nobody even turned them up on their iPhone or Android or tablet. Somehow somebody recognized that in the past somebody had read from this, that it had been important to them, and that they discovered it. They found it. Mind you, that's maybe not as far from the truth as you would imagine. There could be Bibles in the pews, the words could appear on the screen, but a church community never fashioned or influenced by that word. Maybe they need to find the book again, as well as finding their relationship with God. But Josiah, he felt so aggrieved that there was no book of the law, that it was reinstated along with the ark, along with various other facets of the religion in Judah, the relationship with God, and they celebrated it. They embraced God. There was a repentance that took place. They had recognized the error of their ways, and there was, albeit a temporary, change of lifestyle. They recognized it. but much to do with Josiah's enthusiasm and his desires and his walk with God. And he was the sort of young man that we go, he's going to do really well. He's going to do really well. God will do great things through him. And those comments were probably made to him in the presence of a few faithful people. They, to some degree, placed a level of trust in Josiah as a young king, as an enthusiastic leader of God's people, as someone who was gifted, someone who had a passion for truth, someone who had a passion for worship, someone who really was sold out for God. There was no question of that. But what happened? What happened? The end of the story is different. Somewhere along the line, Josiah let it slip. Somewhere along the line, this teenage king, this one that was full of enthusiasm for God, who would have listened to the prophets, who would have been aware of the fact of how God needed to guide and to lead, somehow he let that slip. And what does that tell us? Be careful how you end, not just how you begin. You are in a battle of spiritual warfare all of your Christian life if you seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The measure of your life will be the enthusiasm you have at the end of it to serve God, not the enthusiasm you bore at the beginning. And let this be a warning to anyone who still has quite a few years left to run the race. You know, the mature need to be respected. Those who have survived all their Christian ministry and life against the odds, against the criticisms, against the judgments of others, against the pressures of the world, combating and trying to defeat their own sin, but faithful to God, through pressures that some of us will know very little about. Right there on their hospital bed, some of them in pure agony, still have a faith in God, that God was faithful and loving and kind and true and gracious to them throughout their whole lives. They stuck the pace. And I have got to be honest, whilst I get excited about someone becoming a Christian, I still reserve judgments. But when I am at the bedside of a faithful servant of Christ who dies in the Lord, who has come through everything and still remained faithful and loving and kind and bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, I celebrate. I celebrate in a way that I reserve judgment about when someone says that they have become a Christian. Not that I'm not excited for people, I am. But what's more exciting is when you see them finish the race well. When you actually can join in the applause, as Paul himself said, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I am pouring out my life as a drink offering, as a fragrant offering to God. I mean, the elders at Ephesus, when he knelt with them and prayed and they wept, and Paul said, I'm not going to see you again. Well, not here anyway. They wept because they knew that Paul knew what he was talking about. That somehow in his heart he knew that he was going to give his life up for God, that he was going to have his life taken from him. But he said, we'll see each other again, but not here. And they wept. And when his life was taken away, he was offering it as a drink offering to God. Will we be as enthusiastic at the end of our battles than we are at the beginning? Will we carry with us that same excitement of joy, of celebration, of worship? Or have we grown tired and cynical and cold and separated from God? Have we slid from our first love? Are we not in that place that we need to be? Because we need to regain it. And Josiah, who knows why he went to fight King Necho? I don't know what was going on in his head at all. There was no instructions by God. None given. We hear instructions elsewhere of how God had given through the prophets a word that they were to go and obliterate this nation and that nation and leave no one standing and kill everyone. What was in Josiah's head? Josiah, the first thing that we read about it, after all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, now he had done all the right things up to that point, and now Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah marched out to meet him in battle. Why? Who told you to? Josiah took an army. And I don't know why. And the scriptures don't actually tell us what was going on in his head. Was it an old grievance? Was it there something about Necho himself that he disliked intensely? Did he want rid of him? Who knows? Did he think that an alliance would be better? And somehow, if you get rid of one army, if at least you can do that, he wanted a certain army destroyed. Maybe he wanted Egypt gone and Assyria to have an alliance of some sort of the Syrian people. Who knows? But Necho sent messengers to him saying, "What quarrel is there between you and me? Come on, Josiah, what's going on? You need a pagan king to bring wisdom to you, do you? We don't have a fight, you and me. Why are you amassing your troops in front of mine? This isn't your war. You've come and you've put your troops in danger. I'm giving you an opportunity, Josiah, go home. No one else needs to know about this. This isn't a war between us. You just take your troops and families back home." Josiah, so pig-headed, wouldn't listen. So pig-headed, wouldn't listen. You know, stubbornness gets you some days. The destruction of other people's lives. Somebody lost their life. Some home was without a father. Because Josiah was too bullheaded to actually listen. But Necho sent message to him saying, "What quarrel is between you and me, O king of Judah? It is not you that I'm attacking at this time, but the house with which I'm at war. God has told me to hurry. So stop opposing God who is with me, or he will destroy you." Now, commentators are divided on this all over the place, and it's a pretty useless debate, to be honest. And it's useless for a number of reasons. First of all, I can't get into the head and context of this situation to know exactly whether this was a messenger sent actually by God, and that Necho himself had received the genuine message from God himself and tended towards that appreciation of the verse. Or whether, as some commentators talk about, that he was used with worshiping an idol or a particular god, and it was this god that he felt was directing him. I'm not even sure how Josiah was going to interpret this. If he interprets the fact that your pagan god has told you for me to go home, then I am going to be more entrenched to come at war against you because you're opposing the one true God. Maybe that's what was going through Josiah's head. Who knows? But he had been placed there by his own willful disobedience. So how can he then begin to discern what God is actually saying to him, even at this point? But the point is this. God has told me to hurry, so stop opposing God who is with me, or he will destroy you. Josiah, however, would not turn away from him, but disguised himself to engage him. But why is he disguising himself? He would not listen to what Necho had said at God's command. Now, regardless of which and who and what commanded this, this is obviously a situation that God is saying, Josiah, walk away from this. This is not your battle. Walk away from it. Because why was he being instructed to do this? Because regardless of how this message came, and God can take any form and speak through it, regardless of how this message came, he was told that he would be destroyed. And he was. He was fatally wounded. And it could have been different. No instructions given by God, but at least in the least form of the common denominator, God had tried to intervene. That he could have gone home. He was told to go home. He chose not to do it. Be very careful of the battles you fight. Some of them will destroy you, and deservedly so. If you've chosen the wrong battles, then destruction may befall. If you've chosen to fight battles that God has intervened and said, you're not to fight these. If you've chosen a method of fighting that battle that is unbiblical, unwholesome, unchristian, in that you're doing it with bitterness and resentment and venom, and you're spewing out that, go home. God has told you not to fight that battle in that way. Go home before you're destroyed. Go home before God judges for such willful disobedience against his word and revelation. I have met people who would fight over everything. If you said black, they'd say white. If you said you were an Arminian, they would say they're a Calvinist, even though they maybe don't know what it means. If you said you believed in one thing, they would say they believed in the other. They do it because they like to see people disagree. And in their most sinister of moments, they will be devious in how they go about causing division and disunity. That's the worst type. But that's the most obvious. Most pastors can discern, most mature Christians can discern the difference between someone who's wanting to engage in helpful, constructive dialogue over doctrines and biblical passages, and those who are using it as a means of trying to humiliate others or trying to be divisive and sinister in its application. Most mature Christians can see the difference. But the difficult ones are this. This was a pagan king. They had fought pagan kings in the past. They had been given direct commands by God to fight certain pagan kings. So what was wrong with Josiah going out and fighting this king? Sure, was he not doing God some great service? Would one less pagan king not be better for humankind in the face of the one true God? And look at all the atrocities that he's carried out against our people. Well, not him particularly, but certainly the history of his people and his nation. And you could have accumulated a dozen good reasons why this would have been a good thing to do in the culture that he was in. But it was not the right thing to do. Because he hadn't been told by God to do it. And it led to his destruction. Because obedience is better than sacrifice. Obeying God and what God says to you. And I want to say this to you today. Is your life in such a position, because Josiah's wasn't, that he could discern the difference between the battles that he needed to fight and the battles that he could let go? You see, Why expend your energy on battles that God has not asked you to fight? Why expend your energy when you want to save it for the battles that he does call you to fight? The campaign that he asks you to go on, the mission that he seeks you to fulfill, the very things that you are called to do, the things that he has given you a heart and a passion for, that you'll not be distracted into other areas, other fights, other wars, other situations that are not yours to fight. You don't have the gifts for those. You don't have the calling for those. You can't apply what God has put in your heart in that type of situation. And that is a mature discernment that we need to learn over the years. There are people who collapse in ministry. There are people who collapse in the mission field. There are people who collapse in their daily lives because they're fighting wars they should never fight. They're conducting campaigns that they were never asked by God to do. They have got distracted and their own passion diluted in the process. What is it that God has called you to do? What is it that God has called us to do? What can we do together that God has put in our heart with the wisdom and maturity that he has given us? What is it? Have you discerned it? Do you understand it? Are you impassioned and emboldened by it? You see, when you're young and enthusiastic, you're prepared to go to war at any time. You have the energy for that. You could fight a dozen battles all at the same time, multitasking in a variety of ways. You're so passionate about God as King Josiah was. But the older you get, the less energy you possess. So therefore, it's necessary that you channel that energy into the very things that God has placed as passions in your life. And that you don't get distracted by other things, but actually you begin to channel all that enthusiasm into what matters. It would have been better if he had have lived by the example. The political reform of Josiah, it collapsed. Not because Josiah was not grounded in God, but those that followed him weren't. They were not grounded in God. Josiah made a mistake. But the testimony written about him was a warning, but not an epitaph over his life. He had been a good king, but it acted as a warning. How are you going to fulfill your passions? What are they? Summon your energy. Fight the wars that God calls you to fight. Gain victories that God wants you to gain. And walk away from squabbles that were not yours. I made up a word there. Squabbles. Well, squabbles are a mixture of quarrels and squabbles, so it's in the Hebrew. But you know what I mean. And you know where you are. And you know what you still need to do. And you know how it needs to be done. Don't lose your passion. Increase it. Don't grow old. Grow closer to God. Your body might waste away, but your inner person is renewed every day. Be a Caleb. Rise up. Fight the battles that God has called you to fight and walk away from the ones that he didn't. Too many wars are being fought. Not enough victories. We need to know what God has asked us to do. And we need the humility to walk away from battles that are not ours. And when we do that, God is honored. When we don't, our strength is depleted. Our energies are reduced. Our passions are diluted. And we ebb out in our Christian experience rather than joyfully celebrate it as a life lived, fighting the good fight, running the race, keeping the faith. That's the epitaph over a good life and a good person. Let us pray. Lord, speak. These are important words, an important message, and we need to apply it as a reform in our life to what we need to do and how we need to live. In Jesus' precious name.